wonderful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational acapella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This worldwide Christian broadcast is brought to you by www.churchofchristpreaching.com with the evangelist on the other side of the Able Springs Church of Christ, County Road 338, Able Springs, Texas, 75161, USA, the little church in the country. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to this community, then to all the world and helping the poor. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, just plain old Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station and by our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ in your community and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ our Lord. At home, you can sing praises to God, listen to us for preaching and teaching, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessing for the poor in your local community anywhere in the world. Come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com for free downloads of acapella singing, links, and hundreds of videos on our YouTube channel. Thousands of audio sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons, and thousands of links for your church library. Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com.
To talk about a $50 word this morning called hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is a study and method and principle of biblical interpretation. Words have meaning. We have a word revelation. So the principle of what I'm going to try to teach you this morning is let words define words. And so to many of you, who especially in our radio audience who are listening, you'll find a new form of what you have been taught today. You'll find that we're teaching something entirely different interpretation of these verses, especially if you are used to taking them literal. So don't get your feelings hurt or your lip out. Grow up, be a truth seeker. We're going to be truth seekers, and so we listen to you, and we'd like for you to listen to the other way of looking at these verses. Jesus didn't come into the world to start a religion. He came to start a nation, a holy nation, and a kingdom of God, and to found a church. He established a new world order for all nations and people. It wasn't George Herbert W. Walker Bush who invented that term with Michael Gorbachev, a new world order. Bush says that there'd been 100 generations that had searched for a path to peace, and while 1,000 wars raged. But Bush didn't invent that term, and after him, Bill Clinton picked it up, President Clinton, and after him, the second Bush president picked it up, and after him, President Obama picked it up, this concept of a new world order. But they weren't the first to invent this. Then start with Franklin Roosevelt after World War II. He started the United Nations, and we've had nothing but wars ever since 1945. There was right as soon as World War II ended, there was a civil war in Greece backed by the communists on one side and us on the other. But of course, Woodrow Wilson, right after World War I, started the League of Nations to try to establish a new world order and peace for everywhere. And so did Charlemagne and Constantine the Great and all of those people throughout history. Isaiah prophetically envisions a new world order this vision is so important. Longfellow might have had it well had it in mind is when he made his great poem, "Humanity with all its fears and all its hopes of future years is hanging breathlessly upon thy fate." And this scripture is so important for mankind, for us to pick this up and understand this and learn this, that poem very well might be true. What's the history of your church and your denomination? If it didn't start in 30 A.D., then I'm afraid the train's already left the station 2,000 years ago and you're on the wrong track, so we pray that you might get on the right track. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, and I'd like to show you, we have found archaeologically, they found this past year, Isaiah's great seal. And it's amazing where and how it was found. An archaeologist by the name of Mutzar, now this is a seal that says Isaiah the prophet. And it was found at the foot of the stepped stone structure, which is really a retaining wall. And it was found right in there, what that thing that looks like a cave. It's really not a cave, it's a shelter for keep the sun off the archaeologists while they went in there and dug. And they found all kinds of these seals. And seals were used to seal a scroll. And when the scrolls burned, those seals were all baked and they washed down the hill from this stepped stone structure. And on top of the hill was King David's palace was built there. This is an artist's rendition of it. That would be the step stone structure here on the left, King David's palace on the right, what they think that looked like when Hiram, king of Tyre, helped David build his palace. And then you'll see the archaeological remains of what was left up there, and they have found the seals and what's called Bulba up there also, with names from people from Jeremiah's time from the Bible. And this structure was destroyed in 586 B.C. at the Babylonian captivity. So isn't that amazing? One of the things that tells us is that the book of Isaiah had been put in the royal library of the king's palace and was kept in the royal library of the king's palace. And so Hezekiah had probably had that done. We'll begin reading in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This is one of the most important passages in Scripture in the Word of God. In fact, the message is so important that God gave the same message twice to two different prophets. There's a hoax among critical non-believing scholars and doodlers today that tell you that that God could not have given the same prophecy to the same to two different prophets at the same time. It's ridiculous. I have no idea where people could come up with ideas like that. And they guess who copied who, and one of them copied the other, or both of them copied a now lost document. Micah's prophecy in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 is almost identical. We'll skip over that for time today, but I would encourage you to read it. It's 99% word for word, just exactly like Isaiah's. To us as Christians, such scholarly doodling is ridiculous. All such allegations are incredible proposition that God could never give the same message twice to two different prophets. Where's the authority for any kind of edict like that? Jesus gave identical or almost identical teaching over and over and over again. An example of that is the Sermon on the Mount versus the Sermon on the Plain. One found in Matthew 5 through 7, the other found in Luke 6 verse 17 and following. Jesus also repeated many prophecies of his passion. And we find the same phenomena in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that they insist that Matthew and Luke copied Mark instead of being independent witnesses. The tremendous importance of these passages is it couldn't be any wonder that God would give the same message twice to two different prophets. Isaiah 2:1, let's start breaking it down. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. God himself actually revealed this prophecy to Isaiah, and it concerns the city of Jerusalem and of the tribe of Judah. Concerning Judah, the Messiah was promised to be born through the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49:10. But the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. To him shall the binding of the people be. And we see that Jesus is a descendant of Judah, found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and in Luke chapter 3. Concerning Judah and Jerusalem, Judah is just like, be like saying Dallas, Texas. Judah is a state, and Jerusalem is a city. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days. This term, last days, whenever last days are mentioned in Scripture, it always means the times of the Messiah, and nothing could be more plain. In Acts chapter 2, during the first gospel sermon, Peter stood up, and he said, but this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days. So Peter says that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, that it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, and that the last days had begun. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And so Peter said that the last days began on Pentecost in A.D. 30. The Hebrew writer also picks this up in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers, how did God speak in times past? By the prophets. Hath, it's a past tense verb, it's already happened. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so there's last days again. So here are two different verses that tell you that the last days are the Christian age. How does Jesus speak during these last days? Well, he speaks through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and through the inspired message of all of the other apostles and prophets. That term is also used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, or last days, same term in the Greek, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The last days, what I'm trying to teach you, began at the day of Pentecost in A.D. 30, and will go on until Christ comes again. It's the last dispensation in which God will deal with man. If you look in 2 Timothy, you see again this term used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. There, even those in the church will have a form of godliness, but then it goes on to say, but denying the power thereof. And what is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. And we see that many, many denominations have left the faith that we have, historical Christianity has preached in believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass in the last days, say Isaiah, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. This is not a reference to the Jewish temple. The mountain is used metaphorically representing a nation or a kingdom. Note, all nations shall flow into it. Rivers don't flow up mountains. And so we're not dealing with something literal, we're dealing with something figurative. In Jeremiah 51, we see that Babylon is referred to as a mountain. And I will render unto Babylon, Jeremiah 51:24. So the subject is Babylon. Drop down to verse 25. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain. So Babylon is referred to as a destroying mountain Jeremiah 51. Nebuchadnezzar's dream refers to a great mountain. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw a great image set up on the plain, and it had a head of gold and a chest of silver and arms of silver and body of brass and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And so this is defined for him as the kingdom of Babylon is the head of gold and the arms and breasts of silver, representing the Medo-Persian Empire, and the belly and thighs of brass, representing the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and the legs and feet of iron and clay, representing the Roman Empire. And so Daniel chapter 2, in verse 34, he says that he saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. Now, verse 35. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken into pieces. This stone smote the image on its feet, and it became like the chaff. In other words, these kingdoms, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman kingdoms, are all going to go away. And they were the only worldwide rulers. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And a stone, and that's a metaphor for Christ, that smote the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone, which is a metaphor for Christ in his kingdom, notice it said that during the days of these kings, during the days of the Roman Empire, God would set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Verse 44. And during the days of these kings shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So the kingdom of God needed to be set up between 63 B.C. when Pompey came to Jerusalem, and 325 A.D. when Constantine began his Byzantine Empire. Notice it's a mountain of the Lord's house. The Lord's house is the kingdom of God, also known as a church, which is not a building. It's you and I. It's the people of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, "But if I tarry long, thou mightest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, what is it? It's the mountain of the Lord's house in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. In Hebrews 3:6, we see another verse. It teaches that the Lord's house is the church. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? And we say in modern English, we are, instead of are we, as old English. If we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So we are God's house, his people. All nations shall flow into it, and that means Gentiles too. And so again, I want you to think, how can a river flow up a mountain? It has to be figurative. We must be dealing in figurative language and not literal language. Isaiah 2:2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. She'll be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me, or all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There it is, all nations. All nations will flow into this mountain of the Lord's house. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The gospel is universal. It's not just for white folks. It's not just for black folks. It's for all folks. The gospel is for everybody, and everybody God wants to save and to justify and bring to salvation in one body, in one church. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the world, every creature, is the same thing as all nations. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Isaiah 2:3, and many people should go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. In other words, let's go up to the kingdom of God, to the house of God of Jacob, to the church. And he will teach us of his ways. Isn't that wonderful? We have a divine teacher, Jesus. The new world order begins with the word of God. Isaiah proclaims a reason for coming to God's house. And the reason that you ought to be here today is that Jesus will educate us. He will teach us of God's ways so that we can walk in his paths. Peace comes when we are educated in God's ways and find in our brokenness, in the midst of our heartache, in the midst of our failure, in the midst of some shameful deed, in the midst of some brokenness, during these times we find God working through us in spite of us. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but rather the presence of God. And so if you want peace in your life, all you need is the presence of God. And he will teach us of his ways. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That word means a lure, like a fish hook, like a bait on a fish hook. Let's say, Father who sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Who is Jesus? He is the Word of God made flesh. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, has heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. Where in the prophets did it say they'll all be taught of God? In Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Again, we see the teaching of Jesus being teaching his people in Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times, means many different times, and in divers manners. And what that really means is that here a little, there a little. Throughout history, one prophet gave us some information. Another prophet gave us more information. Another prophet gave us more information. We have a progressive revelation that's continually building upon the same thought, the same mind, the same one mind is bringing people along. God, who at sundry times and different manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus is a divine teacher who's going to teach, whom also he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. I had a message on my answering machine this morning. A guy had heard us over shortwave, and he called to straighten me out that God was the creator and Jesus didn't create anything. Well, look right here at Hebrews 1, verse 2. By whom also he made the worlds. And so it's okay that Jesus is the creator, the one who spoke everything into being, became flesh and blood. We have a God who speaks in his last days through his Son, and that's through the Word of God. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Verse 3, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What is Zion? America is not Zion. England is not Zion, like Armstrongism teaches. Armstrong taught that British Israel is the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and they're Zion. The modern nation state of Israel is not Zion, it's Zionism. What is Christian Zion, and what is the result of the gospel going forth? In Hebrews 12:22, but you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. So Zion is a city, pictured here as a city, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It is a city, and it is the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. Christian Zion is pictured as a city and as heavenly Jerusalem. The new world order of God that's pictured in the book of Revelation speaks again in this beautiful poetic language in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. How do you adorn a bride, which is a city? Well, it tells us in those chapters that she's, her gates were pearl and all of these great stones, and the city is four square and its street is of gold. Notice it isn't streets, it's street, one street. And you know what that's telling us? It's telling us that we're all going to live in the same hood there. There's not going to be any gated communities for one class of people and another class of people. We're all going to be equal in the kingdom of God. We're all going to live in the same hood. Revelation 21:9, and they came to me, one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride. This can't be literal. The lamb's wife is Jesus really a lamb? Type of lamb? Is he literally a lamb? Of course not. He's a lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. How is he a lamb? He's a lamb in that he is the only sacrifice ever given by God. Men gave all kinds of sacrifices, but this is the first sacrifice that God made. God made a sacrifice, and he sacrificed his son. I will show thee the bride, the lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit, that great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God. Descending out of heaven from God. Verse 16, and the city lieth four square, and as large as its breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And so this 12,000 furlongs is 1,377 miles. It's as big as from Dallas, Texas to San Diego, California. And then you turn north and you go to Anchorage, Alaska, And then you turn back east and you go 800 miles north of Chicago, and then you turn back south and come back to Dallas, Texas. That's how big square it is, and it's just as high. Is it literal? Of course not. It's figurative. God is speaking to us in this beautiful poetic language, telling us that if heaven was a city, that there's room enough for everybody. That there's plenty of room. If you gave everybody who's going to be saved throughout all of history, all the millions and the billions who's going to be saved throughout all of history, if you gave them God's little acre in the heaven, it would make up a city as big as that, an enormous city. For out of Zion, out of this church, this heavenly Jerusalem, this bride of Christ, out of this church shall go forth the law. What law do we have in the New Testament? My Lord, we live under grace. Well, James tells us in James 1:25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, I have that problem, but a doer of the work, I try to do the work, but I often fail. This man shall be blessed in his deed. 2:8 in James tells us what it is. But if you fulfill that royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou doest well. And so it's called a royal law because it was given by Jesus on Mount Zion, where he was standing when he taught that. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 36. Master, which is a great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we see the word of the Lord going forth from Jerusalem. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the earthly center from which the true authority would be issued. Jerusalem, not Rome, not Constantinople, not London, England, not Salt Lake City, not Boston, not any other place. Out of Jerusalem would go forth this new proclamation. So if you turn with me now to Luke 24, beginning in verse 44, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We get about 5 million hits a year on that website. We're downloading almost 2 million written lessons and 1.2 million sermons last year. We'd like to encourage you to go on there. We've got all kinds of videos, all kinds of advanced Bible studies, and it's all free. Luke 24, beginning in verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. There's all nations again. Beginning at Jerusalem, it's going to go forth from Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these signs. And behold, I send my promise to my Father on you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, till ye be endued with power from on high. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told the apostles, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's going to begin in Jerusalem. It's going to go from there to Samaria, to Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. God's vision of a new world order must capture our imaginations, and our dreams need to become a reality for us each and every day. Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Dispensationalists would have us believe that these verses are literal, absolutely literal, that all prophecy is literal, and that the church throughout history for 1,800 years has really got it all wrong. John Nelson Darby, one of the original Plymouth Brethren, taught that prophecy is literal, and that the church is a parenthesis in God's plan, that God didn't know that the Christ would be rejected, and that the church is a stopgap, an intermediate thing, until Israel finally accepts the Messiah, and then all people then will be saved. But we want to teach you that the church is the manifold wisdom of God and God's eternal purpose, and it has been in the mind of God to save and redeem mankind since before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, and he knew exactly that what would happen. He knew that Israel would reject the Christ and that they would murder him, and that he would redeem mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a new, beautiful new world order God envisions. There's only one problem. How do we get all people in the world to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks? These very words enshrine the halls of the United Nations. But yet there's been constant war since the UN's founding. Man's new world order really can't be the way. Today, men have great visions about the new world order. But God had one way of us doing that. And did you find that cartoon, Joe? The problem isn't spears, and the problem isn't swords. The problem is the heart of men. Did you find that you could put that up? The problem is in the heart of men. I looked at the FBI statistics last year, and even though we have had so many mass shootings of people with AK-47s and AR-15s, do you know more people were killed with hammers last year than they were killed with rifles? If you take rifles away from people, they'll just run over you in the car if they want to kill you. They'll stab you with a knife. They'll find another way to do it. In London, England, here's a great cartoon. Sorry, sir, you've been red flagged. In other words, he can't buy a gun. Fine, where do you keep the chainsaws? People in London, England, has no guns in England. Their cops don't even carry guns. They have special flying squads that have guns that are armed, but they keep them strategically placed throughout the city. And Muslims are going on stabbing sprees throughout England and stabbing people. And so the problem is the heart of man. It's not weapons. If you take all the guns in the world away from people, what do you think that Cain killed Abel with? What caliber gun do you think he used to kill Abel with? You know, the problem has always been the heart of men. And so Isaiah focuses on restoring God's path, and he shall judge among the nations. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to men once to die, and after this a judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he shall rebuke many people. Put up Matthew 25, beginning verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come with all his holy angels. Well, if you can't quote it, read it. I used to be able to quote it, but I'm getting old. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. There shall be gathered together before him all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now he's going to rebuke many people. Drop down to verse 41. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Verse 41, then shall he say to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that's good news. Hell was not prepared for you and I. It was prepared for the devil. So we have a chance to escape that with the gospel of Christ. The devil doesn't have that opportunity. For I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. See, there are sins of omission and sins of commission. These people omitted to do what they should have done. I want you to understand, these are not the things that you do to be saved. These are the things that the saved do. And take a look right here at Main Street. We feed and give drink and clothing and help people off of the street and do all manner of this work. And we don't do it to be saved, and we don't do it for money. None of us get paid to do this. This is what we do because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what Christ would have us do. They also shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? And then he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, as much as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Isaiah's vision is reminiscent of paradise lost. In Isaiah 51, verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like a garden. Man, this is going to be like the Garden of Eden again, heaven, when we get there. And joy and gladness shall be found therein, and thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Throughout Isaiah's prophecies and visions, a new world order brought about by the reign of God through the Messiah in the hearts of people. God's new order shows the peaceful nature of the kingdom of God, the church. We as Christians will not conquer with a sword. Canaan land is pictured as a land that flowed with milk and honey in the Bible. And God is saying that milk and honey will flow from the hearts of men in this new Canaan land, this new kingdom of God. If you'll come to Christ, if you'll put on Christ, if you'll become like Christ, milk and honey will flow from your heart. What does he want to teach us of his ways? It's the greatest teaching in all the history of man. No man ever taught like he taught. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are poor and the meek and the downtrodden and the outcast, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven, the church. Blessed are they that mourn, versus the proud and haughty, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. This isn't a chump and a sissy and a punk, the meek. The meek comes from a Greek word. It means a wild animal that's trained for God's service. People like you and me who have been wild animals and now we're trained to be like Christ and to serve God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that word means the land, Canaan land, this new Canaan land. This new heavens and a new earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We should want to be holy. We should want to follow people who are ahead of us, like William, who has been holy all his life and isn't a great sinner like me. And I want to learn from him, and I'm going to learn from him. I'm going to continue to learn from him. And I'm not ashamed to stand here and tell you that I in no way measure up to the perfection that Jesus Christ demonstrated. I am a sinner, and I need the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice of Christ, to save me. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, well satisfied is the Greek word there implies. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Shakespeare said, the quality of mercy is not strain. It droppeth from heaven as a gentle rain on a place beneath, right here on earth. 'Tis twice blessed. It blesses him who gives and him who takes. I'm telling you, when people knock on that door and we're closed, and they say, I want a sandwich, and I get up and go make them a sandwich and bring it to them, it blesses them because they get to eat, and it blesses me because I get to serve. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Boy, I'm telling you, we need mercy, and I'm going to be merciful to the best of my ability so I can get all the mercy he's got because I need it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, a Hebrewism. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Drop down to verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Drop down to verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, we're like a city set on a hill in this neighborhood. People know about us in this neighborhood. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that's in heaven. Drop down to verse 42. Given to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. That's not easy to do. You have heard it said. Now, see, we have a policy here. We have a choice. We could help one person with a lot or help a lot of people with a little. So we choose to help a lot of people with a little. You have heard it's been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. The Essenes taught that. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father that's in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Isaiah's vision can be realized when men and nations combine this vision with faith and step out in faith. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is God's will and how we're to conduct ourselves on earth. The portion of this prophecy that speaks beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks is often misunderstood to teach that earthly war will pass away as an instrument of national policy and universal peace shall prevail. In history, post-millennials taught that the world would all become good and accept Christ, and then after that, Christ would come in the future. Pre-millennials teach that Christ is going to come, set up a millennial kingdom, and then he's going to reign for 1,000 years on earth. We as our millennials believe that we're in the kingdom now and that Christ is coming again. Jesus taught that there would be wars throughout this dispensation. In Matthew 24, verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see ye be not troubled. These things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. That verse indicates that war is going to go on all the way to the end. What we actually have, therefore, is a statement of the way that it'll be among the citizens of the kingdom. Here the prophet is speaking of all nations and many people that come to the Lord's house. He's describing the citizens of the kingdom of God and the citizens of the church. The fulfillment of this prophecy is seen in the general practice of believers throughout generations. Swords and spears and implements of war have changed into agricultural tools for good. Metal was scarce in Isaiah's day, so people who heard this prophecy could understand that, yeah, hey, there's going to be a change that's going to come. Except for the example of the apostate Roman medieval church, the acceptance of wars, crusades, and inquisitions has never been approved as an instrument of evangelism. Christians do not murder one another in spite of the 30-year war that went on between the Catholics and the Protestants. In spite of Northern Ireland, you know, they just had a peace treaty, but they've been killing each other over there for years in the name of Christ. I say to all of those people who kill in the name of their religion that they need to re-examine the Bible and re-examine Christ. Otherwise, God's people have consistently rejected war as an instrument of evangelism or any other purpose. You know, Alexander Campbell proposed to the Virginia legislature in 1838. Alexander Campbell was one of the people who helped get the Churches of Christ, the Restoration Movement, going again in this country. Alexander proposed about slavery. The people who owned slaves said, well, if we flee the slaves, we'll lose all this property, and these people are our property. And Campbell says, all right, I propose a law that the state of Virginia buy every slave and we free them. And just think of what good would have been done had that been done. They would have been 600,000 white people that wouldn't have got killed trying to free the slaves from slavery during the Civil War. Just imagine the good that could be done if there wasn't war. War is an instrument. Now, we really honor those who protect our country, and we thank you for it. But war is an instrument of evangelism, like the Muslims teach. The Muslims teach that if a person doesn't become convert to Islam, that kill them and don't stop killing the heathens until the end. Homer Haley, in writing on the subject of swords and plowshares, said the new kingdom would be not extended by weapons of war and carnal warfare, because the Apostle Paul gave us a list of our spiritual weapons. Paul says in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. Who can doubt that the devil is the one that stirs up all this trouble? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to tell you, in all of my heart, I believe that Washington, D.C. is the most corrupt place on the face of the earth. And wherever on earth you find politicians, you find bought men. I'm telling you, in both parties, I'm going to offend you all. I'm not going to just offend half of you. I'm going to offend you all. Wherever you find politicians, you find bought men, because whoever gives to their campaign, that's who they are going to support. Christ came to establish a nation and a kingdom of God and not a religion. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He calls us a nation. The church, the people of God, he calls us a nation, a peculiar people. You can't help from being peculiar from what you used to be. You guys are not like you used to be. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. James says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not from the lust of war in your members? What's true in the church, where we lust and war for something, we're greedy for something some other member has, is true among governments and is true among people. Christ is not returning to reign on David's throne. He reigns on David's throne right now today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, it says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Christ was raised from the dead to do what? To sit upon David's throne. It's just as plain as day. So what are you going to do? Humanity, with all its fears, with all its hopes of future years, is hanging breathlessly upon thy fate, O church. What are you going to do? Those of you that's not a member of the church, it's a very simple thing. You can't join it. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can march right down to the front and make confession that you believe that. You can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com. We are God and listener supported. Make your checks payable to the radio station direct, WWCR, and go to our website for mailing instructions. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com.